the Apostle Paul taught that there was only one single gospel message. One single gospel message that he preached. And that some Christians at the time when he lived, when he preached his gospel, the same gospel that Jesus preached, there were some Christians at his time that were perverting the gospel of Christ. He says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. A different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, any other gospel, there's only one gospel that Paul preached. And if anybody else comes to you and says they have another gospel, that there's two gospels, then that must be another gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That is a heavy warning, isn't it? The perversion of our day with the gospel is not adding to the message. The perversion of the gospel message today is not adding to the gospel. We would be accused of adding to the gospel. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. But the perversion of the day is taking away from the gospel. Taking away from the gospel. Sanding the gospel down into a little comfortable package that everyone can feel good about accepting. Shrinking the true message, shrinking it down into little cliches, little formulas that are taken from isolated passages out of context. God forbid that we would go to the Lord Jesus Christ and see how He defined the gospel. Teaching another gospel, Paul said here, was not really a gospel at all. Remember, within the gospel message, we have promises to be obtained. And number two, something that people cannot get straight, there are commands to be obeyed. There are commands to be obeyed. The design, the functionality of the gospel is that it should affect the way we live. The gospel should have impact upon the way we live. It should control our behavior. The false gospel that is prevailing among professing Christians today is a gospel that says we don't have to do anything. It demands nothing on our part, they say. It's not what we don't do or what we do. It's all about Christ. That might sound very comforting to one's feelings, but that's not what we see in the Scriptures. The issue is what the Scriptures say. And I want to look this morning at four different places where a question is asked. Four places. And actually, it's the same exact question. The same question. Four places. What must I do? What must I do? That is the phrase in the question. It's asked sometimes by a certain person or Other times it's asked by a group of people, as we will see. The question is not what have you done for me? But it's what must I do? So, do is an action verb. Do is not a passive, robotic, roll your eyes back in your head, mystical Christianity. The answer to these questions is revealing. We will see how important this is, because it's not about me and what Berean Bible Church says. I'm not asking the question. I'm not asking the question, and I'm not answering the question. I'm just reading what the questionnaire said and what the man who had the answers had to say. I'm just reading the dialogue. And if we read the dialogue very clearly, then we can come up with some solutions that has plagued theologians throughout the centuries that they seem not to be able to get right. Jesus, Peter, and Paul are the ones that will answer these questions for us. They are an authoritative source, not coming from this church, but coming from Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Now let's look at the first place where this question arises. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16. Remember what I said. The perversion of the gospel today is not adding to it, but sanding it down. You know, sanding the edges off of it and making it more appealing to be accepted by everyone. In Matthew 19:16, we have a questionnaire. Someone with a question. And by golly, this is a great question. Thank you for this question. This man did such a favor in asking this question to Jesus. Because I would want to ask Jesus this question. Such a great question. Behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do? Shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Isn't that a good question? Now, who is this man asking this question to? He's asking the question to the one and only Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the bright and morning star, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Shouldn't we be excited? Shouldn't we be excited to know the answer of this question, that it's coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself? We should really thank this man, and one day maybe we'll get a chance to thank him. The answer to this question should settle forever theological debates. Notice what the man is asking. He's not asking what God has done for him. He's asking, what good thing must I do? What are the conditions, if there are any, that I must fulfill in order to gain or have, possess eternal life? Age-lasting life, as we know. Life in the coming kingdom. As we will see, eternal life here is to have treasures in heaven. It's to enter into the kingdom. It's to be saved, as we'll see in the context. So actually, what the man is asking here is, what must I do to be saved? That's what he's asking here. He's asking about salvation. He's asking about the salvation that the Messiah offers in his covenant. So this is a very important question. But you know what? Many people are not going to like the way Jesus answers this question. And oh, they have their ways of saying this and that and who this man was and where he was coming from. They don't want to hear what Jesus said, and they try to make Jesus say something else. Some kind of mind game that he was playing with this man. Verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life. It doesn't say go to heaven. You want to enter into life. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. There you have it. It is like short, simple, directly to the point. Is there anything ambiguous so far in the answer that Jesus gives? It's clear. It's not from me. It's not from Berean Bible Church. It's not from Dr. So-and-so's commentary. It's right from Jesus Christ. And do you think Jesus meant what he said here? I think so. Why do you suppose evangelicals forget the words of Jesus when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to salvation? Why is there such an aversion in churches to the commandments of Jesus Christ? An aversion. A repulsion. When you talk about commandments, people... Why are people so confused on this issue of salvation? Jesus clearly tells us what we must do to enter into life. Life in the coming age. Keep the commandments. He's the one that said in John 8:31, He said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He said that. Yes, the gospel is the good news about the facts of what Jesus has done and what He will do in the coming future. Absolutely. But it also has commandments that need to be observed if we want to obtain those promises. Man must participate in the gospel. He is not passive in the gospel message. Remember what Jesus said to His church in Matthew 28. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the gospel. The gospel message is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He says to Jesus, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, there's no room for excuses. The commandments are of God, have been recorded, they're written down in the scriptures for us to know. And for us to what? Obey. And by the way, in 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, if you want to enter into life, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's entering into life. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying from the Messiah, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We know the problem here with this man was that his worldly possessions were more important than treasures in heaven. And Jesus laid it on the line for him. It was either or. Either or. Either me or your great possessions. Very clear. No room for ambiguity. Either or. Which one do you want to follow? These are hard words. These are hard words. But Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in John 5:24, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has age-lasting life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The man was not obedient as he thought. He did not obey the words of the Messiah. And we know the issue here for sure. The issue with this man was this world, its possessions. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, "Assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is to have eternal life. That's what this man was asking. He was asking, "How do I enter into the kingdom?" And this is salvation, my friends. The man was asking about salvation, because that's what we know in the next verse. When his disciples heard it, what was the first thing they thought about? They were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Entering into life, entering into age-lasting life and possessing age-lasting life is salvation. So in all reality, the question that this man was asking Jesus, "What good thing must I do to be saved?" And Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments and follow me." Put Christ over everything else in one's life, basically. It's how we can apply it to our own life. Salvation is not for those that bow their heads and close their eyes and raise their hands and believe one time that Jesus died for them. That's not salvation, ladies and gentlemen. Obedience is the essence of salvation that Jesus Christ presents. People will cry, "But that's a works gospel." No, that is grace. You see, God gives grace. Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by grace. But you know what? We're implored to receive that grace. We're told not to receive the grace of God in vain. In 2 Corinthians 6:1. Believing does not mean a hill of beans unless it returns obedience. Unless it returns obedience. Believing doesn't mean anything. It's just a bunch of professing words. It doesn't mean anything unless there's action. You see these people that like to take the isolated verses of Paul out of context, and they completely forget the words of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who defined the gospel. It's not Lord Paul. Jesus was Paul's Lord. Don't get that mixed up. Right, people, I think, get that mixed up. But they think Paul is Lord of all. And I love Paul, and I think he's a great theologian. But everything he learned was from Jesus. And we must derive what Paul is saying along with the teachings of Jesus. There's no contradiction. So when Paul says something, it must match what Jesus says in the Gospels. And people don't want it to match, and therefore they make 2 messages, 3 messages, 4 messages. Say that message is no longer. This message will continue later on. This is the message for today. I mean, it's all man's manipulation to get around really the crux of the issue here. But I like how he goes on to say, "But Jesus looked at them." They're all scratching their heads. "With men, this is impossible." Hey, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Those great possessions that this man had, he could have turned from them. With God, all things are possible. He has grace that is absolutely, totally sufficient to give me power over the world, to help me turn from the corruption of my flesh. And Peter answered and said to him, and this Peter understood the whole thing, "See, we left all and followed you. We accepted your message. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me..." This man did not want to follow Jesus. He wanted his possessions more than following Jesus. "You who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for My name's sake," meaning they were willing to sacrifice anything and everything for Jesus, if that's what Jesus wanted them to do. Everything else, when you try to compare with Jesus, is last. That's the point. That's the point we can learn. When it comes to either something or someone, and then there's Jesus. If you want to be in the kingdom, it's got to be Jesus. "You will receive 100-fold and inherit age-lasting life." This is not the message that's being preached in churches today. They keep this hidden away. Let's go to the next place where the question is asked. Same question is asked. Four times this question is asked. You would think that we would all get it right. The second time this question is asked is when, Acts chapter 2, is when a group of Jews find out in Jerusalem that they just crucified Jesus, the Messiah. They crucified the Lord and Christ. In Acts 2:36, "Therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, by raising Him from the dead." A minority of people heard that message Peter preached, and they said, "My God." They were convicted. And they asked the question. They asked the question. Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they heard it. They were cut to the heart. Pricked in the heart, as the King James says. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, not to me, not to the Berean Bible Church, but they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be right with God? What shall we do to be forgiven of this sin? What shall we do to make things right with Jesus?" People today, "I just want to be right with God." Well, here's the question. What shall we do? Here's people that want to be right with God, and they're asking, what shall we do to be right with God? Bow your heads, raise your hands. No, he didn't say that. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." His answer is absolutely consistent with what Jesus said His gospel message was. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." What is the gospel? He tells us. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Luke 24, 46 and 47 then said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." What's Peter preaching here? Repentance and forgiveness in His name. Notice verse 40. The NIV says this, with many other words, I would love to hear those words. With many other words, He warned them. He warned them. And He pleaded with them, "Save yourself! Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Save yourselves? I thought God was going to save me. Save yourselves. Well, how do we save ourselves? Peter told him, repent and be baptized. That's how you save yourself. And those who believed it, those who repented, what does it say in verse 41? Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. They got saved. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And don't stop there. It connects it with what's happening here. And they continued. They continued. They didn't go home and say, "Well, that was a great message. Now what are we going to do?" They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's salvation. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There you have it right there. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repentance, preaching the repentance in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins in Luke 24, which is the gospel message. And right here it's very clear. It's all presented to us. Now let's go to the third place. Now, so far we've had two questions asked. They're the same questions. And basically the answer is the same. Now go to the next place. Waiting for me to tell you, right? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Paul is on his way to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus appears to him. So he, in verse 6, Acts 9, verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now go to Acts 22. We're jumping to Acts 22 because Paul, he retells this event. He retells the event and adds to some things to it, which will help us understand what goes on. Acts 22:10. "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do to be right with you? What shall I do to be in covenant with you? I have been persecuting your people and going against you. What shall I do?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" To do. So Paul was instructed that what he must do will be told to him in Damascus. So when we find out exactly what is told to Paul in Damascus, we'll find out the answer to the question, what he must do. Right? Are you with me? What he must do to be right with God. To be in a covenant relationship with the Lord. To have salvation. The one you're Jesus. The one I have been persecuting, the one who I call blasphemers. Let's see if what he is told is consistent with the other two places where this question is asked. We can know for sure that Paul believed what the Lord said, because it's indicated in the fact that he went to the city. See? He believed it. If he didn't believe it, he wouldn't have said, I ain't going to that city. You gotta be crazy. I just must be dreaming here. No, he believed what the Lord said and he went to Damascus. In verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then my man Ananias tells him what he must do. He answers Paul's question right here in verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There you have it. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins is not some kind of magic ritual or magic sacrament that imparts salvation, but it's one of the conditions which we must comply to in order to accept the gospel's terms. It means nothing unless we first intelligently believe the message and repent. Change. And baptism puts you in a position where you can be cleansed and forgiven from your sins. It adds you to the Lord's church as a member of Christ's body. And the blood of the new covenant is now for you who are in Christ. And you become part of the redeemed community of the saints. Jesus Christ is your high priest. He is the high priest over the house of God in Hebrews 10 in verse 21. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God is the church. So Jesus Christ is the high priest over the church. And only those in Christ, Ephesians 1:7, have forgiveness of sins and redemption through His blood. Only those in Christ. Now let's look at the last place this morning where a question again is asked. Same question. Same question. Acts 16. Four places where this question is asked. By the way, when Jesus told that rich ruler to keep the commandments, Jesus gave him a commandment, and he did not like it. That was to follow him, to be baptized, become part of his church. And he didn't want it. Acts 16, we are in the city of Philippi. And the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30. He brought them out. The jailer brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the question really that's been asked in the three other places. Now where people make the mistake here in verse 30 is they think the next verse is the answer and that's it. They think the next verse, verse 31, answers it and period, stop, that's over. But actually, the answer to this man's question is given in verse 31 to 34. Let's read it. Verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. People stop there. They stop there. I've stopped there before. You've stopped there probably before. And they say all one has to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Two things wrong with that answer. Verse 31 does not tell us exactly what we're to believe. It just says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But believe, I know that's Jesus Christ, but what am I to believe? I think it means that we are to believe His message. Believe His gospel. And what was His gospel? It was the gospel of the kingdom. He had no other message. The gospel message, as we've already seen, is found in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what Jesus told the church to preach. So we can't stop in verse 31 and say we've answered the jailer's question. And since Paul and Silas told the man to believe, it is absolutely necessary for them to preach the word so he can understand and believe. Verse 32 tells us how the jailer was to believe. Notice verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That is how the jailer is to believe. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the word of God, right? Romans 10, 17. In order for this man to believe, he had to hear some news. And that's what they did in verse 32. They told him how to believe, and that was to preach the word of God to him. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. Don't separate verse 31 from verse 32. It's happening right at the same time. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. And to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were what? Were baptized. Now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There is no way that the jailer could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless he had the word of the Lord spoken to him. There's no way he could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31 unless verse 32 was there. Verse 32 had to be there. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the word of God, the gospel. And though it's not specifically stated that the jailer repented, it's very evident that he repented. He cleaned their wounds. He showed his sorrow by cleaning their wounds, taking them into his house. Before they were criminals, beaten and flogged and thrown into the prison. Now they're in his house, washing their wounds, taking care of them. He's changed, right? And by the way, no one can be saved unless there's repentance. That's what the message says, right? In Luke 24, 47, Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized. Repentance must be there, so we know for sure this man had to repent or he couldn't be baptized. There's no way. What led the jailer to be baptized? He heard the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord told him what to do. And the word of the Lord, in the word of the Lord is baptism. And that's why it says he was baptized. Where did he learn about baptism? He learned it from the gospel, the word of the Lord. The same gospel that Philip preached, Philip went in Acts chapter 8 to Samaria and he preached Christ to them in Acts 8, 5. And it says, it doesn't say that he preached baptism. It says he preached Christ. Right? But down in verse 12, it says they were baptized. So preaching Christ also includes preaching baptism. So preaching the word of the Lord includes being baptized. That's how the jailer knew what to do. He was being preached the gospel message. In Corinth, it says that Paul preached nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified in 1 Corinthians 2:2. But it says in Acts 18:8 that many Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. To preach the gospel of Christ means to preach baptism. And that's how the jailer knew how to be baptized. Having heard the word of the Lord, the gospel of the kingdom, he responded and was in obedience and was baptized. So the answer to the jailer's question, what must I do to be saved, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe His gospel message, and that includes being baptized in verse 33. We cannot stop in verse 31 in answering the question. You end up preaching what? Another gospel. You're sanding it down. You're taking away from it. The issue is not people are adding to the gospel, but they're taking away from it. They say faith alone gospel, right? Martin Luther, hallelujah, faith alone. That faith has to have works. As much as Martin Luther didn't like that, he went to the extent to say that James wasn't in the Bible, I think, right? James 2. Straw man epistle, he called it. But, sorry, Martin Luther. Faith must be with works, or it's a dead faith. And if we're going to accept the gospel, you can say it's faith alone. That faith must have obedience. And you must be baptized. The jailer's question is answered the same way that Jesus answered the rich ruler. It's the same way Peter answered the Jews in Acts 2. It's the same way that Paul's question was answered in Acts 9. There's a consistency, four places where it's very clear a question is asked, an answer is given. We don't have to read into anything. It's very clear. What must I do, really, to be right with God? I want to be right with God. If people say, I want God's will, I want to be right in a right relationship with Him. Well, listen to what these people said. They also wanted that. They also wanted that. That's what they were asking. And in all four places, there is consistency. It's not from Berean Bible Church. It's not from any person. It's from the authoritative source found in the Scriptures. And it tells you four things, four conclusions. Obey the commandments. Follow the Lord over everything else, including the riches of this world. If God gives you the riches of this world, I don't have them yet. Still waiting for that. But if He does give you the riches of the world, make sure that you put the Lord first over everything. Number three, repent. Be baptized so you can have your sins washed away. The water is not washing away your sins. Please understand that. But baptism puts you in the proper position to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your sins. Puts you in a new covenant relationship. Gives you a high priest. You've committed to Him. You've committed yourself to Him by identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. Number four, continue in doctrine and in fellowship in the Lord's church. And that is what really is being presented here in all four cases. And it should leave us with no question left. They have been answered. The question has been left. The question has been settled. Over, done with, out. Thank you, Lord. We have the answers to these questions. Let's pray.